If you have a copy of God's Word with you, please turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be reading together verses 24 through verse 28. We're going to be dealing with the faith of Moses this morning. You know, if you turn on your television, you open your email, or even drive down the road any distance, you'll find that our culture and our world is consumed with passion. They are hell-bent on passion. In 0.44 seconds, Google returned 639 million results for the term passion. That's a lot. And that's not very slow. Google's quick. The first thing to show up was, of course, like definitions and things like that. Here's the top three. The top three definitions from Google, from actually Merriam-Webster. Passion. A strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. The passion for that. Number two, from this Google search hit, number one, number two definition, a strong feeling such as anger that causes you to act in a dangerous way. Or number three, a strong sexual or romantic feeling for someone. If you scroll down a little bit from that Google search, you'll hit thesaurus.com. Has anybody ever used thesaurus.com? Nice. Man after my own heart. I have to use it because I want to make all my points rhyme or something, right? You know, thesaurus. That's a Baptist pastor's favorite resource. Sorry. Anyway, moving on. Thesaurus.com, I used it several times. Here are some synonyms of the word passion in alphabetical order, no less. Affection, anger, ardor, dedication, devotion, excitement, fervor, fury, intensity, joy, rage, and zeal, just to name a few. My favorite definition, though, is if you scroll just a little bit further down on this little Google search of the word passion, comes from the Urban Dictionary. The Urban Dictionary, just so that you know, it's kind of like a cultural dictionary. It provides definitions for colloquialisms and sayings of the day. So parents, if you want to know what your kids are talking about when they say certain things, go to Urban Dictionary, type it in, and be very upset. All right, so passion. So here's Urban Dictionary's definition. And I actually like this definition probably the best. Passion is when you put more energy into something than is required to do. It is more than just enthusiasm or excitement. Passion is ambition that is materialized into action. To put as much heart, body, mind, and soul into something as is possible. I think it's a fantastic definition of the term passion. This morning we're going to take a look back about 3,700 years into the life and the passions of Moses. So I want to do that by reading from Hebrews, the New Testament, about 2,000 years, a little under 2,000 years ago, what the New Testament says about the Old Testament man, the Moses. So read with me Hebrews 11, 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, He left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. My aim this morning is pretty simple. It's to highlight the passion, the overwhelming energy that Moses put into his walk with Christ. More than what was merely required of Moses, but rather the ambition of Moses' life that materialized into action, so that as much of his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength could be aimed and set upon his relationship with Jesus Christ. I guess, truth be told, probably my aim this morning is less about Moses' passion and more about our passion, seeking to model our lives after his. And really, the reality of it is that if you want to boil down the crux of my sermon, I was thinking about this on the way in, driving all by myself. Normally, I have little chats with Adam in the back and my wife as we're going in. But I was all by myself this morning because little Jenna's sick. And I was like, if I were to boil my sermon down to just one statement, what would it be? And I actually came up with an equation. Faith equals passion. Faith equals passion, or passion equals faith. You cannot have one without the other. Look at verse 24 again. By faith, when he was grown up, I love that statement, when he was grown up. We just, in verse 22 and 23, we read about his parents, what they did. But now in 24, it's like, but now when he's grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't want to skip the idea of him growing up. It's a little statement. Time passed for Moses. You know, we oftentimes think of people in the Bible and we think of them as these huge heroes and that they must have just had these incredible lives. But think about Moses' life for a minute. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter for 40 years. He grew up the same way, lived the same way, did all the things that, whatever they do, chariot races. If you ever watch Charlton Heston's, you know, Ten Commandments, you know, anybody ever seen that one? You know, that's not a really good representation of really what happened here. But we'll get into that in just a minute. Or there's even, I think it's Disney or something like that. Prince of Egypt, anybody with kids on that one? Okay, so very good. Or not with kids, just very excited about the Prince of Egypt. You know, as kids, you know, they're running around, playing with frogs, all that kind of stuff. This is what Moses did. He did not live an amazing life. I mean, I guess that could be amazing. But it wasn't like this filled with wonderment and God's miracles every day. As a matter of fact, at the age of, the ripe old age of 40, sorry, I'm not 40 yet, so I can say that. And then I'll be stoned by all those who are over 40. That's fine. He then changed his whole life. What happened to Moses was not a midlife crisis. Most times midlife crises, what happens is, you know, you're tired of the humdrum. You look back at your life and you say to yourself, you know, boy, I haven't really been able to accomplish anything. I haven't been able to do all the things that I wanted to do. You know what? Let's throw caution to the wind and let's just blow our life savings on stupid, worthless things. Let's go skydiving. Just, Moses grew up doing that stuff. Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had whatever he wanted. At age 40, he didn't give up structure for wild, crazy living. He gave up wild, crazy living for Christ. But listen, like I love this statement. He says, when he was grown up, he refused But then that's not even when everything started. Again, back to the whole Charlton Heston, you know, Ten Commandments thing. What we have when Moses comes back, you know, and he's seen the burning bush and, you know, Zipporah, his wife, he's all this kind of cool stuff. And you've got this, you know, bearded, virile Charlton Heston, right? You know, he's still like this virile guy, and he comes up to Ramses, you know, essentially his virile Egyptian counterpart, and he says, you know, let my people go, you know. It's not what happened. This man was 80 years old before that all happened. Moses was supernaturally allowed to live longer than most people because God had a plan for him to walk them through the wilderness. But by the time he saw the burning bush, Moses was ready to retire. He's like, I'm 80. I've lived two full lives. I spent all this time learning about how to be a shepherd and a farmer and all these kinds of things. I've got my son here. He's ready to take over for me. I'm good to go. Let's do this. What's that weird thing on the mountain? You know what? I'll go up and see this great sight. Might as well. And if I die on the way back, well, that's fine too. And he goes. And God calls him. And one of the things that Moses says to the burning bush here is he says, I can't do this. In the back of his mind, as I read that story, as I read that historical account, I have to think, this is an 80-year-old man looking at a bush that is not being consumed with fire. A voice, the voice of God, Jesus Christ, speaking to him, saying, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And he says, I'm old. I'm done. I'm dried up. I'm 80. I want to go out to pasture. I've had a hard life, God. Don't you understand this? Moses knew about the difficult days. Moses experienced more of the days of blistering heat, wandering, just kind of going through the motions, the humdrum of daily life. Moses understood that. Moses had that. The bulk, two-thirds of his life was the humdrum. And it wasn't until God intervened that something changed. What we need to understand is that faith as passion doesn't require mountaintop experiences. As a matter of fact, mountaintop experiences don't happen all that often. And if you're looking for your faith to have this amazing passion for God because you have seen your burning bush, because you have experienced some kind of life-altering event, you're going to wait until you're old and you're not going to see it, most likely, and you're never going to exhibit life-altering, passionate faith. Moses exhibited this kind of passion in his daily humdrum life for 80 years. 80 years. Passion is persistent because faith is persistent. Real, real God-honoring faith is that kind of faith that doesn't look at the today. It doesn't look at the humdrum. It looks and sets its sight on the reward of Christ. Regardless of the valleys and mountaintops that might be experienced. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated. So Moses says, okay, he grew up and He said, I'm not going to choose luxury anymore. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So this 40-year-old Moses, let's back up a little bit. I know we went to like the 80-year-old Moses, but let's back up a little bit. He saw something different about the passions that the world had to offer around him in comparison to the passions of the Spirit. Moses decided to surrender to surrender earthly pleasure that he was in the throes of enjoying today for some kind of pleasure yet to be realized. He even went so far as to be willing to actually be mistreated now, to be counted with the slaves for some kind of delayed gratification. Now, you walk into any high school, public high school, into their health class, and you just check for their sexual education course if they're teaching delayed gratification. And the answer to that will be a resounding no. There is no delayed gratification. Okay, I really want that flat screen TV. You know, Super Bowl's coming up next week. Really want that flat screen TV. You know what? I'll just throw in the credit card. It'll be good. I'll pay it off when it breaks. Right? The concept of delayed gratification is a thing of the past. You're foolish. You're foolish if you're willing to wait. Hey, you know what? You're not promised anything for tomorrow. What does the Bible even say? What is this life but a vapor? One moment it's here, the next it's gone. We might as well gather all the, no, what is the expression? Get all the gusto you can. Anybody with me? Anybody can help me with that expression? Get all the gusto. No, what is the gusto? The gusto statement. Nobody wants to help me. That's fine. You know, three or four of you are like, I know what he's trying to say. I ain't going to help him. It's more fun to watch him struggle. So we're conditioned to say, okay, get it now, pay for it later. Get it now, pay for it later. Moses rejected the idea. He didn't have to pay for anything. I mean, this is huge. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was considered royalty. He could have whatever he wanted. And he said, no, I will reject that for something else. Something that I consider better. Again, back to that concept of the midlife crisis. You know, here's Moses at 40 years of age, give or take. And he says, I'm going to totally and completely change my life. You know, there's a lot of middle class men that will go through the, you know, typical midlife crisis. There are very few millionaires and billionaires that go through the same thing. If they want something, they have it. If they want to do something, they go. Moses was not having a midlife crisis. Moses was not just tired of the status quo and said, you know, let's change things up a little bit. No, he realized who he really was. He realized that he was one of these Hebrew slaves, and he saw one of them being mistreated. He said, that's one of my countrymen. That's one of my family that's being beaten. The God that they serve is really my God. And he rose up and killed the guy and fled and ran. And I don't know how it works. Trust me, I have no clue how this works. But the scriptures say that that was faith. He fled Egypt, not in fear of the king, of the Pharaoh, because he had his eyes set on the king and the reward. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses was called a friend of God, ladies and gentlemen. Do you realize that? The scriptures say of Moses that he was the friend of God. He didn't have that said of him merely because he wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses understood that there was a reward to be won. And that reward was worth all the pain of waiting for it. The reward that verse 26 refers to was so precious to Moses that enduring anything was manageable to him. It was manageable because he set his passion on the eternal reward of Christ and was never bogged down in the muck and the mire of today. And what was the reward? What was that reward? What was the aim of Moses' passion? How it turned from the trivialities of today and all the things that could be gathered as being a son of Pharaoh's daughter to being mistreated. What was the aim? What caused that to happen? What changed his passions? To love, lust, and gathering all that he could today to not and waiting for something to come. It was bigger than all that. What was the aim of it? Well, look at verse 26 with me. I love this. Ready? Okay, this is huge. You have to understand, this is massive what Hebrews says here. This is game-changing. He, Moses, 3,700 years ago, 3,600 and 40 or 60 years, do a little math there, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Did you hear that? Moses, 1,700 years before Jesus ever showed up, considered the reproach of Christ to be better than everything that Pharaoh's house could afford him. That's passion. If you don't see the passion in that, I don't know how to give that to you. I don't know how to express that to you. Here is a man who's willing to give everything up. You be born as a billionaire's son. You have whatever you want that this world has to offer. A trillionaire. A king who could say to thousands of slaves, bring my son gold and myrrh and wonderful things. I don't know, whatever they had that's wonderful back there. Throw it all away for the reproach of Christ. Being mistreated, being counted with Christ. Now, he's not talking. He didn't say, this doesn't say here, that Moses found it to be of much more value heaven, right? That's where else I'm looking forward to heaven. Boy, I just, you know, when I'm just done with this, life, and I'm just looking forward to the reward of heaven. But the reward for Moses, what Moses' passion was to reject the pleasures of this world for to be mistreated. To be counted with the reproach of Christ. And this is prophetic. This is hugely prophetic. I hope I'm not the only one getting this. Sometimes in my mind, I'm like, I get it, but I don't know if anybody else is getting it. So nod your head if this is making sense to you, and do this if not. Okay, so only 2, 3, okay, 10 of you don't get it. All right, good. Think about this. Think about what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, 5 years from now, looking forward to, you know, saving some money and doing this or doing that. We're talking about 1,700 years. 1,700 years. That would be like us looking forward in the future, hoping and being passionate enough to sell all that we have, give it to the poor, and say, okay, 1,700 years from now, in the year 3716, I'm going to have a reward. This is huge. If the average global lifespan of a human being on Earth today is 68.2 years old, which it is, because I looked it up. Thank you, Google, again. That's 25 generations. That's your great, 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 times 25, I'm not going to say it all, grandchildren will see this happen. 25 lifespans, average lifespans. And Moses looked that far forward to the reproach of Christ and considered that worth giving everything up. That's passion. That's passion. That's faith, but that's passion. So we have here a rather intriguing passion, a passion to be numbered with Christ, a passion that refused the wealth of the Egyptian Pharaoh, a passion that was joyfully desirous of mistreatment, so that this passion might find its fulfillment in the public execution of a traitor to the very people that he came and joined when he was 40 years old. Moses was going to lead out of bondage into the physical promised land. When it says that he considered the reproach of Christ as greater wealth, it's the notion of a declaration. He didn't see it, it wasn't materialized, he just counted it. He considered it. He thought it through and said, that's going to be more valuable to me than anything else. Friends, that's a clear and concise expression of repentance. All that the world has to offer, I turn my back on it for the glory of Christ. To be counted with his sufferings. To put it plainly, in order to be a real, genuine, bona fide Christian, you must have this passion. Remember the Urban Dictionary's definition, passion, and I would say even a gospel passion, is when you put more energy into knowing Christ, putting more energy into knowing Christ than just what's necessary to get by. It's more than just enthusiasm. It's more than just excitement. Passion is a gospel ambition that is materialized into action. That we put all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our body to accomplish. If we're not doing that, if we're not passionate about our God, then we're not being faithful to our God. If you're not in love with Christ, if you don't count being with Christ of more value than anything else, you're not a Christian. Or at best, you have fallen by the wayside. You are backslidden and you have forgotten your first love. And so repent. Regain the passion. Love Christ. Shake off the cares of this world. Remove the chains of temporal pleasure for a passion that yields a reward 100-fold by being numbered with Christ. All right, before we're done, which I don't know how much time we've had so far, but before we're done, let's look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. You ever wonder, like, why not just a pastor stops, right? It's like, just, that was a really good crescendo, Josh. And now we're talking about the destroyer and the Passover. And hey, he kept the Passover. Yay. But that was a really good crescendo, you know? So why not just stop? And I'll tell you why. It's It's because the scriptures don't stop. Verse 28 is there, so we have to deal with it. 24 through 28 talk about Moses. It's a whole thought. As you look at it, verse 29 through 30 deals with the Israelites. Verse 31, Rahab, the prostitute. 32 through 34, the judges, the prophets, and David. But verse 24 through 28 deal with Moses. So we have to consider the whole concept. And I believe that this passage is structured in such a way so as not to just like bring it to a crescendo and then say, oh yeah, and by the way, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood and it was great. Yay, Moses. We understand what Moses did. Moses grew up. He refused the status of the Pharaoh's house and the fleeting pleasures that that would afford him. He considered that, that is, he counted for himself the reproach of Christ a far more worthwhile thing than anything else and everything else. And he left Egypt. That is, he put his money where his mouth was and actually did something about his faith. He endured as if Christ himself were the one physically standing with him as he walked away. But then we see the last thing Moses did in the keeping of the Passover, sprinkling the blood on the post and lintels. This verse does a few things for us. The first thing it does is it gives us kind of a chronology of what he's talking about. As verse 27 expresses that you know, Moses left Egypt, and he left not fearing the king because he had his eyes on the one that he would see. This happened before the burning bush. Because now, later, we fast forward a little bit, and then we talk about in verse 28 the plagues, the final plague. So it gives us a chronology, tells us a little bit more about the situation. But something else it does, that this little verse does for us, stuck right here, it instructs us on how this passionate faith operates. Moses' passion, his relentless, obedient faith, came from God, obeyed God's commands, but was substantiated by God's word. Moses was able to have this passion because the word had been granted to him. God spoke to Moses as if they were face to face, the Bible says. Up until the 10th plague, though, Moses merely listened to God and did whatever he had to do with the staff. So what they go, and you guys are in trouble. All the other plagues, the people of Israel were safe. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to say anything. The frogs came. The flies came. The locusts came. They devoured and ate the hail and all this kind of stuff. All of those plagues, all the 9 plagues, they attacked the Egyptians and not the people of God. But not this one. This one's different. And I think it's interesting that this is the plague that God chose to mention here in Hebrews 11. The one that required Moses to actually do something. There's a point. My point is threefold. One, Moses knew the word of the Lord. He had to in order to do what he had to do. Number two, Moses believed the word of the Lord. And that's huge. Because if he didn't believe it, then the destroyer would have touched them and his firstborn would have been killed. And number three, therefore Moses obeyed the word of the Lord. This passionate faith does these things with God's word. By faith, by a sin exchanging for Christ's reproach, by this kind of faith, I'm going to exchange my sin for the reproach of Christ. This kind of faith, this passionate faith, by this Moses was known as the friend of God. Oh no, yes. By the way, the destroyer didn't kill his firstborn, and that's important. Trust me, that's important. But the text speaks of the event in the future, that it might not do that. So the author of Hebrews here is pressing in upon Moses' mental state. And the mental state of Moses when he hears, here's the last plague, this will cause my people to leave, and everything will be great. He hears it. He received the word of the Lord. And he believed it. See, he's not going to act upon something that he doesn't believe is true. The writer of Hebrews is highlighting that Moses not only knew the word of the Lord, but believed it enough to rest his whole life and his family upon it. If God were to speak to you today, okay? Don't worry, I'm wrapping up. But if God were to speak to you today, if he were to come down in a burning bush and he were to light that thing on fire right here, let's say this thing. That's a plastic bush. I don't know. We wouldn't want it to be consumed. So we have one other, but then it looked weird. Okay, so this thing's on fire, okay? And all of a sudden, this deep voice thunders the glass, you know, and it's like, David, Russ, Angie, speaking. Would you listen? I would. I would very clearly. I would absolutely listen. Ha, yes, ha, whoa. And if it said, I am the Lord, and you say, well, prove it. You know, it keeps burning, you know. Take off your feet. You're standing up on holy ground. I would be like, yep, kick those shoes off. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then the bush would say something to you, and the bush would say, I want you to do this. And you say, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. And he says, I will empower you to do this for my name's sake. And you say, yes, Lord, let's do this, right? How many of you, and I want you to be honest, I don't want you to like be down on yourself and be like, you know, I'll probably fail, I'll be bad at it. No, God says, I'm going to empower you to do this, I'm going to do this with you and through you, and I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to lead you. How many of you would say with confidence, I can do it? I'm going to raise my hand. My hand's up. I would say, burning bush, there, God says you can do it. I'm going to say, I can do it. Last week, Russ mentioned in Bible study the parable that Jesus gave concerning a man named Lazarus and a certain rich man. Now, the parable goes something like this. Very quickly, I'll run through it. Rich man mistreats Lazarus, the poor man. They both die. The rich man goes to Hades, Sheol, the place of the dead. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. There's a great chasm between the two, so fixed and so wide that no man can pass. But yet still, the rich man calls out to Abraham and says, Abraham, Abraham, please have Lazarus dip his finger in just water and touch it to my tongue. Abraham says, tough noogies. Nope. It's not going to happen. And so the rich man says, okay, well, I have five brothers. Okay, send Lazarus. And that's interesting. He says, send Lazarus back. He doesn't say, send me back. Anyways, that's for a different sermon. He says, send Lazarus back so that they might know. And Abraham says, no, I'm not going to do that. And here's why. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, neither will they listen though a man come back from the dead. Started this sermon out saying mountaintop experiences, few and far between in the Christian life. And if you're waiting for a burning bush to feel like, okay, I can do what God has called me to do now, you'll be standing on the sideline for the whole rest of your life. Because God has already provided the burning bush. God has already caused the people to cross on dry ground. God has already commissioned his people to go and preach the gospel to every tribe and every nation and every tongue. God has already given you your marching orders, and if you will not believe Moses and the prophets and the apostles and the elders of the early church, you're not going to believe though a miraculous event were to unfold in front of your very eyes. Faith is passion in the humdrum. Faith is passion in the day-to-day. It's not faith to be stirred up by events. It is true faith to be stirred up by the delayed gratification, looking forward to Christ, saying, one day I'll see him as face to face, like Moses was able to speak to him as if it were face to face. One day, 1 Corinthians 12 says, we will, not now through a glass darkly, but one day we will speak to him face to face, and that's enough to get me through today. That's enough to make sure I know I can do what God has called me to do. That is real faith. It is passion for God and makes everything else as if it were nothing. Brothers and sisters, you do not lack this passionate faith, because God has given it to you if you're a Christian. You're just not living in it. You're not walking in it. Psalm 119, verse 24. Russ, I'm going to try to interject here. Little plug. Russ gave us homework this week to read Psalm 119 for a Bible study and to look for the attitude of David over his psalm, you know, over God's word. And I don't know what your notes say, but verse 24 sticks out in my mind as like the encapsulating, the capstone of how he views his word. Verse 24 says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. This is how a Christian defeats sin. This is how a Christian lives a passionate life of faith. When we have God's word as that which we delight in. Because then we'll believe. You can't delight in something you don't believe. We read his scriptures, and oftentimes we do what he calls us to do. But how many times do we actually sit back and say, do I believe this? Do I believe it as firmly as if it was a burning bush right smack in front of my path? Or is it just, well, you know, it's my quiet time. It's Russ's teaching, Josh's preaching, teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is more. Faith is believing God with abandonment. It is passion. Let's take the next few moments now in silent corporate prayer. And let's make intercession for ourselves and for those people around us, that God might breathe into us this passion, that we might have that kind of passion for his word, to trust it so resolutely that it's as if God were speaking directly to us. Oh, wait. He is. Let's pray together.